Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're approximately $120,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Savior of the nations, come, show yourself a virgin son, marvel heaven, wonder earth, that our God chose such a birth.
That's the familiar Advent hymn, an ancient one, by the way, Savior of the Nations Come. Now, if you check your calendar, you might notice something. The church year is beginning on this Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent. For the world, the new year doesn't begin for, well, another 4 weeks or so. Why are the church's calendar and the world's calendar that far out of sync? Why does the church begin its year by anticipating the coming of Christ, his second coming, by preparing for his first coming in his incarnation, and by remembering the continual way that he continues coming to us in his word and sacrament, the season of Advent? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Sunday night, November the 27th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the season of Advent. Dr. John Vicker joins us. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and formerly served as the assistant director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. John, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. It's great to be here.
Why is the church's calendar out of sync with the world's calendar?
Well, just as the church is often out of sync with the world, it has its own sense of time. You know, originally, back in the second century, the church year began with the observance of Christ's suffering and death of Holy Week, as did the Jewish church year, so to speak, began in the spring. It was much later that it shifted over to become the first part of December, and there's a long history involved in that. You know, it's important to think about Christmas because you have these two pillars of the church year. You have the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, the most important thing about Christianity, and then this second pillar, the incarnation, God becoming man. And the church developed seasons prior to each of these two pillars to kind of get us ready, to get our hearts ready for the big festival. And in this case, the festival of Christmas around December 25th, the season of Advent.
So it's a season of preparation. I guess the basic question is why not just go straight into pre-Christmas kind of stuff like the world instead of observing a preparatory season?
We as Christians live in the world, do we not? And we get caught up in all of the preparations for Christmas. I was just Googling on how to prepare for Christmas, and one of my wife's favorite magazines, Real Simple, gives you the ultimate Christmas countdown checklist, which starts 3 to 6 months before. Make a family plan, buy plane tickets, put activities on the calendar, and so forth. We can spend a lot of time preparing for Christmas. I've already got my Christmas list together. I figured out which ones I want to order online. I figured out which gifts I think I need to go out and shop for to make sure I get just the right thing. But how do we prepare our hearts? How do we prepare the part of us that really matters, the part that's going to live forever, our souls, for the celebration of this festival? And that's what Advent is all about. Preparing the heart by imbibing in the Word of God, by hearing God's Word in a more intense way, and by spending time with Jesus.
Is it a, by way of preparation, is it a season marked primarily by repentance?
I would say it has become that in the Middle Ages. Originally, Advent was more of a season of hopeful joy. It was a season to look forward to the birth of Christ, and during the medieval period, it shifted to a more penitential season. I believe in the 20th and 21st century, we've begun to recover more of the joyful part of preparing for Advent, that this is a season of looking to the Old Testament promises of Christ, in Isaiah 7 and so forth, all of those Old Testament promises culminating in the birth of Christ. And there's a whole set of readings and prayers and hymns, the church's song, that revolve around this particular preparation for that great pillar, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, the man.
You've mentioned this, but Advent is perhaps one of the most ancient seasons that the church celebrated. What does that tell you about its importance in early Christianity?
It really didn't rise to importance until the 4th to 7th century. We know that as early as the 2nd century, Christians were beginning to observe a festival around the birth of Christ. Originally, that was the Epiphany of our Lord, January 6th, the baptism of Jesus. Then it shifted to December 25th, especially in the West, in Rome. And so the preparation varied in length. At one time, it was as little as 3 weeks. It began in December 17th and went to January 6th. It was as long as 7 weeks when we shifted to December 25th in the West as the celebration of Christ, as early as St. Martin's Day, November 11th. But by the 7th or 8th century, it settled down to basically four Sundays prior to Christmas. And if Sunday falls on December 24th, that is the fourth Sunday of Advent in the morning, and then the eve of Christmas in the evening.
Basic terminology, what does Advent mean? Why is that the name of this season?
I'm glad you asked that question, Todd, because that's a very important question, and it gets at the theme of the whole season. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming. And it's a very biblical theme. It's about the coming of Christ. Jesus comes in three different ways during the season of Advent. The readings reflect this threefold theme. First of all, he came long ago, his first coming, as it's often described, where he was born as a child in Bethlehem and went to the temple and taught the rabbis and the priests and suffered and died on our behalf and rose again. That's the first coming. The second coming is his return, his promised return on the last day in the clouds of glory. But then in the middle, we have this theme of Christ coming among us today. You know, that's the glorious thing about going to church, about hearing the gospel preached into your heart, about receiving the body and blood of Christ. Jesus comes among us today in his word and his sacraments to feed us and nourish us, to shepherd us. So that's the threefold theme. You might even look at Revelation 1:8, where Jesus, the ascended and resurrected Christ, declares, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, past, present, future, coming."
We mentioned its penitential nature that you said kind of accrued to it during the Middle Ages. Is there a good reason to at least keep that as part of the emphasis of Advent?
Well, certainly, as we will later probably get into the readings, one of the main themes of the readings is the preaching of John the Baptist, who was the preacher of repentance. And as all preachers should be preaching repentance, that is, preaching the law which convicts us of our sins and shows us our sins, but then comforts us with the gospel, the good news that Christ has defeated sin and death and overcome them, and his victory is our victory. So the preaching of repentance, of the turning away from sin to Christ, that is another central theme of Advent, and as should be of every week, but every sermon that's preached, but of course, in particular during the season of Advent.
Let's talk about some biblical themes that we find here. That's very interesting stuff, and it really is kind of the bones of the Advent season. You spoke early about Old Testament promises. Give us some examples of the Old Testament promises that are rehearsed again and proclaimed again during the season of Advent.
Well, there are quite a number, and it depends on which set of appointed readings one uses. There's a three-year cycle that is used, and then there's a one-year historic cycle that's used. What that means is they have an Old Testament reading, a reading from the Old Testament, usually a reading from one of the epistles, and then a reading from one of the four Gospels. And the Old Testament readings reflect these themes. So, for instance, the first Sunday in Advent, let me get to Isaiah chapter 2, is a main important theme, the mountain of the Lord. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And then it speaks of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and that the Lord will judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One example of an Old Testament passage that's pointing toward Christ, pointing toward Christ's coming, his first coming. Another one would be Isaiah chapter 11. There shall break forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And so it goes. The Old Testament was, in particular the prophets, were full of these prophecies, of course, of the Messiah, of Christ, of Jesus Christ, who would be born in Bethlehem. And so the church rehearses those, reads them again during the season of Advent in particular, pointing toward the Incarnation, all pointing toward Christmas.
Dr. John Vicar is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent on this Sunday night. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and formerly served as the assistant director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Does the gospel free you to do what you want? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer's spiritual journey from Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism to Confessional Lutheranism, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Sunday,
the Advent hymn, "Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending," one of the biblical themes there of Advent, Christ's return in glory. We're talking about the Advent season. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. John Vicker is our guest. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and formerly served as the assistant director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. John, talking about the biblical themes here, you had mentioned before, and this is the person who kind of stands astride that line between the Old and the New Testament, bridges Old and New Testament, as he's introduced in the beginning of the Gospels, John the Baptist. What do we hear about John the Baptist in the opening Sundays of and the worship of Advent?
The theme of John the Baptist comes in particular in the third and fourth Sundays in Advent. So, for instance, Matthew 11 is the appointed gospel for the third Sunday in Advent. And the main theme there is the disciples of John are coming on behalf of John and asking Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come?" There's that theme coming again. "Or shall we look for another?" And Jesus sends them back and says, "I'm the one of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, and you will prepare the way before you.'" So he's speaking of John the Baptist and as the one who prepares the way for Jesus, who preached repentance in the desert and opened the hearts of people to receive the gospel in Jesus Christ. That's a big theme. The Old Testament reading for that Sunday is Isaiah chapter 40, you know, that was immortalized so helpfully in the Messiah. "Comfort, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." So these wonderful shepherd language and preaching of John the Baptist, big themes for Advent 3.
I wonder if it's safe to say that during the Advent season, we're not only reintroduced to John the Baptist, but also to the purpose of his ministry, and we allow him to preach to us, just as if we were standing there on the banks of the Jordan hearing him for the first time. Is that a good way to think about that aspect of Advent for us?
Absolutely. John continues to preach. And I believe in Matthew 11, Jesus says something to the effect that all the prophets until this point were not as great as John the Baptist. Yet he who is in the kingdom of God, coming after John the Baptist, is greater than he. So John is the last of the Old Testament prophets to point forward, and preachers to point forward to Christ. And his preaching continues today as it's the preaching of Christ, wherever the gospel is preached, the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ.
I heard in one of the Old Testament readings you referenced before the break, another emphasis in the Advent season that maybe doesn't always get as much play as it ought to, and that is the conversion of the Gentiles, talking about the nations being brought to the holy mountain of God, and not just the judgment of the nations there, but also the conversion of the nations. Talk about that, if you would, John.
Well, Jesus Christ came first for the Jews, but then also for the Gentiles. So in his early ministry, he's saying, "What do I have to do with the Gentiles at this point? I'm here for the Jews first." But then he expands as he goes into the Decapolis, into other regions. And as we know in the history of the early church as well, there was the great conflict. Was Christianity just for Jews, or was it also for Gentiles? Because Gentiles started to believe. And they had a big council about this in Acts 15 and decided, yes, Gentiles, non-Jews, also can be Christians and followers of Christ. So this was prophesied in the Old Testament in many places that Jesus, the Messiah that would come, would be not just for the people of Israel, but for all people. And they would be grafted in, they would be incorporated into the family of God, into the people of God, the Israel of God, as Paul describes it in Galatians.
So these pictures that we have of Christ coming, incorporating the preaching of John the Baptist, John's depiction of Jesus when he is preaching is one of sound and resounding judgment. He is depicted as having the winnowing fork in his hand, as burning the chaff with unquenchable fire, laying an axe at the root of the trees, throwing fruitless trees into the fire. These pictures of fire and brimstone. And then here comes Jesus appearing, and I can wonder why John might say, "Are you the one? Shall we look for another?" Because none of that stuff happens in the ministry of Jesus, at least visibly. Is that part of the shock of Advent too, at least with respect to Christ appearing after his incarnation?
Exactly. Even in his appearance in meekness and humility, as he goes to the cross in his greatest weakness, in his greatest humility, that, in fact, is an act of judgment, as the judgment of God is poured out on his own Son, and the horror of the cross and of the death of the Son of God himself on our behalf. The wrath of God is poured out on Christ. So it's always a kind of double-edged judgment thing that's happening there.
Let's talk about a few of the kind of liturgical aspects of Advent that set it apart. Let's begin with something I know that's near and dear to your heart, the hymns of Advent. What is different about them from hymns of the other seasons or of the general church year?
I would say that they all focus around this theme of coming and the prophecies of Christ. So, for instance, Savior of the Nations Come, one of the oldest Advent hymns by St. Ambrose in the 5th century. Savior of the Nations Come, Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. Pointing forward to Christ, from the manger newborn light shines in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light, faith now abides. These hymns have a very powerful, yet at the same time delicate quality. They are working their way through the myriad of Old Testament prophecies. They play with darkness and light, another Old Testament theme. The light dawning out of darkness for people who live in gross darkness. The one we just heard points forward to the end of the world by Charles Wesley. Lo, he comes with clouds descending. And it's got this wonderful third stanza, those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cries of endless exultation to his ransomed worshipers. What are those tokens? The stanza continues, with what rapture gaze we on those glorious scars. The scars of the crucifixion still reside on the body of Christ. That's how you'll know Jesus when you get to heaven. He's the guy with the scars. Glorious tokens of his passion. And that's what he will be showing on the last day when he returns in glory, in the clouds of glory. So the Wesley hymn captures that theme. The remaining themes of Advent, the first coming, are captured in a number of hymns having to do with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That's the Holy Gospel reading for the first Sunday in Advent. Speaking of his first coming, and lift up your heads, ye mighty gates, behold, the King of glory waits. The King of kings is drawing near, the Savior of the world is here, and so forth. So these hymns, they proclaim the theme of coming. They proclaim the Old Testament prophecies piece by piece. They point us toward Christ and the promises of Christ, born in Bethlehem, born to die at Calvary.
We're talking about the season of Advent with Dr. John Vicar, assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as the assistant director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. You can listen to sacred music for the Advent season 24/7 for free at LutheranPublicRadio.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. On the other side of the break, there is a tone to Advent hymns. I like to think of them as nothing frivolous, not somber, but regal in their character. And what's the difference between Christmas and Advent? Why aren't we singing Christmas hymns during the Advent season? Stay tuned.
Yeah. It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Sacramental. Historical. Liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com. That's the Lutheran Public Radio Choir with the Advent hymn on Jordan's Bank, The Baptist Cry. We're talking about the season of Advent. Dr. John Vicker is our guest. Dr. Vicker, before the break, we were talking about the content of the Advent hymns, and there's so much that could be said about that. I'm also curious about the tone of them as well. Most people notice with both Advent and kind of its cousin, Lent, that season, the preparatory season for Christ's resurrection. they have a more somber tone. The ones with Advent, there's nothing frivolous in the content there or in the way that they're presented musically. It's not so much Solomon. I tend to think of it as kind of regal and serious. Talk about that musical tone that's sent during Advent.
Thanks, Todd. I would agree. There's no musical or textual fluff found really in the Advent hymns. And what's unique about Advent hymns, too, is they are probably some of the least known hymns in our hymnal, mostly because, sadly, Christmas hymns tend to creep their way into the season of Advent and make it a challenge, kind of supplant some of these great Advent hymns that are there. But the most famous Advent hymn that everyone knows is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And I think that encapsulates kind of the quality, the musical quality at least. It's a plain song chant that's kind of been regularized so it can be sung with an organ and other instrumentation. And it the text, of course, captures the meaning of the great O antiphons, as they are described. These are prayers that have been prayed in the church, seven of them, from December 17th through December 23rd. And they focus on the Old Testament prophecies of wisdom. O wisdom proceeding from the mouth of the Most High. O Adonai and ruler of the house of Israel. And so forth. Day spring, splendor of light everlasting. These Old Testament prophecies put into prayer form, and then in the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, into hymn form. The theme of Advent, of rejoicing, also comes out in this hymn. The earlier theme, as I say, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. So the promise of Emmanuel, of God with us, is proclaimed, and it's a cause of rejoicing, that he will come to you, O Israel. Not just the Old Testament people of Israel, but all who are incorporated and brought into the Israel of God, into the church.
The prayers of Advent, in particular, these set and sometimes ancient small prayers called collects that fall in the divine service, are also places to find the themes of Advent. What's unique about the Advent collect?
Well, three of them begin with this unusual phrase, stir up, we beseech thee, your power. Stir up. The first, second, and fourth Sunday collects begin with this Latin word, rigidly excita, which means to, it's related to the English word excite. Enliven, awaken, we pray. So the first Sunday in Advent collect so beautifully puts it, stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and saved by your mighty deliverance. This theme of coming, it works its way also through these collects. And as you said, the purpose of the collect, of the prayer on that Sunday, is to capture kind of the theme of either the season or of that Sunday and the readings that are to follow, and put it into a little prayer that the congregation prays together, and it sets up what the readings that will follow, the Old Testament epistle and gospel.
The other practice that I wanted you to address here is that, and this is, again, has its parallel in Lent, is that the church often not only celebrates the season of Advent on the Lord's Day during those Sundays leading up to Christmas, but also in midweek services. Not universally, but it's a pretty strong practice of gathering on a Wednesday or so to further explore what Advent is about in the course of worship. Talk about those services.
Well, just as during Lent, Christians will, at least within the Lutheran tradition, will gather together on Wednesday nights for a series of sermons on a Lenten theme, so also during the season of Advent, many congregations will offer midweek services, often Wednesday nights, that focus on a theme of Advent, perhaps a series of readings or a series of topics. Most Advents there are four Wednesdays, but sometimes there are only three, depending on kind of how Christmas falls that year. So it's another opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel and to spend time in the Word and in worship and in some congregations to receive the sacrament.
There are also ways that Advent has its own clock. It's not just part of the church year, but it has its own, I call it a clock or calendar. An Advent wreath is often on display in the church with various colored candles. We'll talk about the colors in a moment, but what's the wreath for?
The wreath is to count down, in effect. So if you can imagine, if you've never seen an Advent wreath, just imagine a round circle, and the size may vary, but let's imagine it's a 2 to 3 feet round circle with garland all around, green garland around it, and then four candles in four corners of that circle. And so on the first Sunday in Advent, the first candle is lit, showing that it's the first Sunday. And then on the second Sunday, the first and the second candle are lit, and then so forth. You have three candles on the third Sunday, four candles on the fourth Sunday, and then many times a fifth candle will be put in the middle for Christmas Day, and all of the candles will be lit for the Christmas season, which, by the way, is 12 days of Christmas, from December 25th through January 5th. So the Advent wreath is a way of kind of marking time. It's a custom that was really kind of designed for home use to begin with, but also used in churches. The colors of the candles may vary, and meanings may be assigned to the various colors. Sometimes it's just white candles. In many places, you will find colors of the season for the candles. So the season of Advent, the traditional color is violet or purple. In more recent days, in recent decades, blue has come in as an alternate color for Advent. When you get to the third Sunday of Advent, however, Gaudete, it's called because of the first word in the introit for that day, in the psalmody for that day, rejoice, that candle is pink. And sometimes the vestments also become pink. So you have, imagine, three violet candles and one pink candle. That's kind of the de facto traditional Advent wreath setup in a congregation. This may also carry over to the home. I think it's a wonderful thing to have home devotions with a small Advent wreath, especially with young children. They get to light the candle, and like most boys who like to play with fire, not that I was one of those, Todd, but it's an opportunity to light a candle or snuff a candle out, but more importantly, to spend time with the prophets, with the promises of Christ, and father and mother teaching children the meaning of Christmas and counting down toward Christmas in a godly and spiritual way.
That third Sunday, Gaudete, with its different color, rose or pink, it's kind of, and again, Lent has one of these too. It has a break, yes. kind of a break in the preparation, a pre-celebration before the big celebration hits. Talk about Gaudete Sunday.
Well, Gaudete Sunday is the third Sunday in Advent, and like you said, during Lent, Laetare is the Sunday of the feeding of the 5,000. For Advent, Gaudete becomes that kind of mid-break, and it's, again, back to John the Baptist. The theme Rejoice comes out of the, as I mentioned earlier, out of the Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice, I will say it again, rejoice, and that's the beginning of the intro at part of the psalmody that is spoken or sung during that Sunday. So the rejoicing, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel, comes forth very strongly in the third Sunday in Advent.
But that's something that's really, it's not absent, is it, from the other Sundays? It's not as though we're not rejoicing, but it almost kind of comes to a peak as the anticipation of the Christmas festival and season gets closer. Is that a good way to think of it, kind of emotionally or psychologically?
I think so. It's like looking at a diamond, the carats of a diamond. The colors are all present within that diamond as the light shines. But as you turn it a particular direction, you see this particular color come out, in this case, rose, and the theme of rejoicing, which is present in all of the Sundays, but particularly strong on the third Sunday in Advent.
Dr. John Vicar is our guest on this Sunday night, November the 27th, the first Sunday in Advent. We're talking about the season of Advent that lays ahead for the church. He's assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, he had mentioned the fact that some churches just can't wait to start celebrating Christmas. Why it is good to keep Advent, Advent, and Christmas, Christmas, as a way of proper preparation for the celebration of Christ's nativity and incarnation. Stay tuned. Are you thankful for the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc.? Please consider making a special Thanksgiving gift. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're approximately $120,000 short of expenses. Thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on beautiful children's Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
You'll find children's Christmas books, Reformation 500 gifts, devotional resources, and more in Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. They'll send it to you for free. Call 1-800-325-3040 or view it online at issuesetc.org. Place an order for $79 or more, and CPH will send you three Christmas ornaments for free. Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog, issuesetc.org, or 1-800-325-3040.
Oh, come, oh, come.
That's the Cantorai of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the Advent hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. John Vicar is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent. If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year on Sirius XM Family Talk 131, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. With 6 weeks left in 2016, we're about $120,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online contribution at our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Any size donation is deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us when you consider your year-end giving. John, let's talk about the tendency, and I think every parish pastor faced this. I faced this when I served a parish. The people want to start singing Christmas hymns because they're hearing Christmas music out in the world in those weeks leading up to Christmas. And I always held off and said, look, and this was my reasoning. It may not be sound, but it was my reasoning. I said, we are singing Christmas hymns. Every Advent hymn is a Christmas hymn, but not every Christmas hymn is an Advent hymn. It's a subset of Christmas hymns. It's a different kind of Christmas. So if you would compare and contrast Christmas with Advent so that we can properly prepare and keep Advent, and Christmas, Christmas.
I was in the same boat. You know, you have a lot of pressure from people who want to do things a particular way in a congregation, and God bless them. I really struggled with this issue. I'm kind of one of these guys that doesn't like to have the food on my plate all mixed up. I kind of want to eat my carrots with my carrots and then maybe eat a piece of meat and so forth and potato. But I think one can become, can overreact in terms of the distinction between Advent and Christmas hymns, for instance, and become legalistic. I've witnessed congregations where it's, the presenting problem was World War III over the pastor refusing to sing Christmas hymns during Advent. Mm-hmm. Seriously. Obviously, there were other bigger things going on, but Christmas can be a very stressful time for folks, for pastors in particular, but for everybody, and it's not a hill to die on. Now, my biggest reason for singing Advent hymns during Advent is, if you do A, you cannot do B. And what I mean by that is, if you don't sing Advent hymns during Advent, when are you going to sing these great hymns? Probably not many of them at any other time of the year. So you're passing over these great treasures, wonderful hymns like Savior of the Nations Come. That's probably not going to show up any other time. The Angel Gabriel from Heaven. What a wonderful hymn. Creator of the Stars of Night. So I advocated for, let's sing Advent hymns during Advent. Now, when you get to the fourth Sunday in Advent, you're almost to Christmas. And my pastoral approach there was that's about the time to maybe sing a Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, which actually was an end of the church year hymn as it was originally written. It's got an eschatological second coming theme to it. So that's how I approach that.
We've talked a lot about how the church observes Advent together, gathered corporately around Word and Sacrament on Sundays and on midweek services. But can you give us some pastoral advice on how families might observe Advent in their home?
Absolutely. The first thing in which I do is I find a good Advent devotional booklet. And you have to kind of look around. Concordia Publishing House produces these. Lutheran Hour Ministries produces them. And I would find one, and or the Treasury of Daily Prayer is another option. A good devotional booklet. Perhaps if you have children, find one that's geared toward kids, and those exist as well. And then set aside a time. There will be a devotion for every day in Advent. Set aside a time around the dinner table is when I recommend doing it. Our family always ate dinner together, even if we were virtually always, even if we were not at other meals together. Set a time, have your Advent wreath there with the candles, and have a little devotion. You read from the Bible, you sing a hymn, you read from the devotion, and you've already lit the candles, and then you put the candles out, something like that. There are more elaborate ways to do it, but it's an opportunity during this kind of special season to center our hearts and our minds on what's really important, who's the real reason for the season, Christmas, the one who comes in in the flesh for us.
Why is it important that families do this in the home as well as in church? However they do it, why is it important to make, whether Advent or any other season or celebration of the church year, Christian families bring it into their homes as well?
I think if a family, the most effective way to model that the faith is real and that it actually matters is to bring it into the home, to teach it in the home. If you put it off teaching of the faith or teaching of the Word of God and let that be the pastor's job and the Sunday school teacher's job or the parochial school teacher's job, and you're not teaching it at home, the kind of reality to the children will sink in that maybe this is not that big a deal. Maybe this is not, they're not taking it that seriously. When you reinforce it in the home and are dealing with the questions that the kids ask their parents and struggle with, or just plain rebelling against at certain times in their lives, that makes a big difference. So for that reason, I would say, but also just for the sake of our Christian growth and our Christian sanctification and our getting into the Word, encountering Christ through His scriptures and through the spoken Word to one another. These are all important times and can enrich the season and enrich our lives.
We started out talking about how the church's marking of time is out of sync in some way with that of the world, which should not surprise us at all. But it's not just an idiosyncrasy. It's also, I think, a benefit to remind Christians that we are not, in fact, citizens of this world. Talk a bit about the benefit of being reminded on a yearly basis during this time leading up to the Christmas season that we're not in step with the world, and we never really will be as children of God through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. We are out of step in so many ways with the world, especially just the basic Word of God. In the worldly way of thinking, you get what you deserve. Justice means you will be punished for the things that you do wrong, and so much of life becomes about trying to act like you haven't done anything wrong or downplay anything that you've done wrong and not deal with anything that you've done or minimize it. In the church, it's about confessing what you've done wrong, confessing that you are wrong, and laying it all on the blood of Jesus and embracing Him and embracing His forgiveness and receiving His forgiveness again and again and again. So we are out of step with the world, and we're going to be out of step in the way that the hymns that we sing, the songs that we sing, the way that we look at the world, the way that we look at each other. And Advent is just another one of those joyful, out of step ways of living.
Finally then, John, if you would, there are many who are listening to us who are not familiar with much of what we've talked about here. Their churches don't observe Advent. Their churches are just kind of waiting for Christmas and getting ready for that, and don't have this formal way of making preparation, as you said, preparation of the heart for Christ's incarnation. What are they missing out on? What do you invite them to participate in as we talk about Advent?
I would encourage folks to spend time in God's Word every day in December. Spend time searching through the Old Testament for the prophecies of Christ. Spend a little time in devotion, in reading the Word and praying on the basis of that Word and giving thanks on the basis of that Word. And you will find great joy in that when you do it with your family. Whether you light an Advent wreath or sing Advent hymns, which I would encourage, maybe you just sing O Come, Emmanuel, a selected stanza, every day. Maybe you have a devotion once a week on midweek. But you spend time with Jesus, in the Word, in the Scriptures, and particularly in the prophecies of Jesus, and your life will be greatly enriched. You will view Christmas in a very different way than you have in previous years.
Dr. John Vicker is assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as the assistant director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. John, thank you very much for your time this evening, and have a blessed Advent.
Blessings to you, Todd.
Have you started your Christmas shopping? You'll find children's Christmas books, Reformation 500 gifts, Bible studies, and more in Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. They'll mail it to you for free. Call 1-800-325-3040, 800-325-3040, or view it online at issuesetc.org, Concordia Publishing House's Christmas catalog. It's not as though the church doesn't know how the story goes or how it is going to end. In fact, that's the very reason the church anticipates Christ's birth with the season of Advent, why it anticipates Christ's first coming and His second coming, and why it continues to celebrate Christ coming to us in his word and sacraments during the season of Advent. It's precisely because we do know how the story goes, how the story ends, and that it doesn't end with his death on the cross, but moves on to his resurrection and his promise to come again. That's the celebration of Advent. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.